Let's go to the book of Proverbs tonight. Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs is a book given to us to teach us wisdom. And wisdom really is knowing how to take God's truth and to live your life by it. And to live in the way that God intends you to live. And to do that, you need the fear of God. You need the fear of God in your life. That's what we're going to look at is verse 7 tonight. And Proverbs teaches us that if we fear God, we will recognize great blessings in our life. You know, when you think about the fear of God, what do you think about? Do you think of a fella in a shirt and tie and a big black Bible under his arm and a stern look upon his face things like that? Do you believe of someone trembling in fear as Mr. Wesley, at least John Wesley, was upon that ocean vessel, recognizing he had no idea if that boat sank where he would end up? He had no assurance, and he had no assurance because he had no salvation. But what do you think of when you think of the fear of God? I mentioned last week, I preached on this now, this is the third message, I'll stop after this one, on the fear of God. But people used to say about individuals that they knew that was a man that feared God, or that was a woman that feared God. And when they said that, that was a compliment. When it was used a number of years ago, when they said that's a God-fearing man, it was used as a compliment. And what it simply meant was that this person lived a godly life, or he or she was a spiritually minded person. The question we have to ask today is, whatever happened to the fear of God? Whatever happened to God-fearing men and women? You know, the average church today, but the average gathering of believers and much that you see online is a casual, a kind of a flippant sort of a tie style of worship. You come as you are, leave as you are, sort of a thing. And it's just kind of some of the stuff that happens. We've got fog machines on platforms, and we've got smoke coming up during the worship, and all kinds of stuff going on. But I tell you, that doesn't have anything to do with the fear of God. It's absolutely essential in your life as a Christian to have the fear of God. David McCullough was a writer of history. He wrote many historical novels of many of the founding fathers and other political leaders. And he wrote a book called Mornings on Horseback, which told the story of a young Teddy Roosevelt. And Teddy Roosevelt's mother, Mitty, found that Teddy was afraid of the Madison Square Church that they attended. He refused to set foot inside the church building if he was alone. And when she asked him, she discovered that he was afraid of something called zeal. And he believed it was crouched in the dark corners of the church, and it was ready to jump at him, he said. And when she asked what zeal might be, he said he was not sure, but thought it was probably a large animal like an alligator or a dragon. He had heard the preacher read about it from the Bible. And so his mother, using a Bible concordance, looked up the word zeal and began to read him the passages that had the word zeal in them. Until suddenly, very excited, he told her to stop. And after the line she just read, which was found in John 2 and verse 17, and it says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And he had interpreted that literally. He had interpreted it literally. Now listen, the zeal of the Lord should put the fear of God in you. If you don't know the Lord, it could eat you up. It surely could. That's who Jesus was dealing with in John chapter 2 and verse 17. Listen, the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus that he's good. God is good. You've heard people say God's good and he's good all the time. And that's true. God is good. But God is not safe. What I mean by that is that he's good, but if you're not right, it's not safe to be in his presence. It's not safe to be in his presence. So let's look here. Proverbs 1, verse 7, a short verse, but let's stand for the reading of the text this morning or this evening. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Our Father, we come before you tonight thanking you again for the rain, and I'm thankful that it's let up, Lord. We're grateful for your protection upon us and for the dry building in which we gather. We ask you, please, to bless the teaching and preaching of your word tonight. May you use it in our hearts and lives. And Lord, may you give us safety and protection as we leave here tonight. Be with the business meeting after, that it'll go well, and we'll get through it in an orderly and decent way. And we pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So, what is fearing God? I kind of covered this last week in the message, so I don't want to go very far, but I want you to understand something. Where it talks about here in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it is used in a positive way, all right? Fear usually comes with a negative connotation, it means nobody likes to be afraid. We've all been afraid at some time or another. It's an unpleasant feeling. And don't misunderstand that. The way this is phrased, what this is saying to us is that the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is a positive thing. To fear him, as we said, does not mean to cringe and dread and fear and trepidation, but rather it means to fear God means that you reverence him. That is, you're not flippant. You're not silly or superficial towards him. Listen, Jesus is not your pal. He's not. God is greater than that. And sometimes we get to a place where we might read a devotional and we carry it a little too far. He is our friend, or let me say it like this. We are his friends if we do whatsoever he commands us. But there is a weightiness about the Lord. There is a largeness about God in our life. And what that says is this, that we shall respect to one who we recognize who is largely superior to who we are and to what we do, all right? So it means that we take God, the fear of the Lord means that we take God more seriously in our life than anyone or anything in life. It is to put him above everything. It is simply this, the fear of the Lord is having a high and exalted view of Almighty God. It means to kneel before him in adoration. It means to bow before him in humility. It means to be, when you read in Scripture, you recognize his presence in a place. It means to be overwhelmed to know of his perfections. It does mean to fear displeasing him, to go against what he teaches or what he asks you to do. There ought to be a fear in taking God for granted and saying, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do this and just let God work it out. There ought to be a fear that the fear of God ought to hinder you from doing that sort of a thing. because you're presuming upon the God of the universe. You're presuming upon him. You have to see yourself. When you see God like that, you see yourself as you are in his presence. So fearing God is simply this. It's a high view of God. That's what it says there, the fear of the Lord. But then the writer tells us why we should fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Remember, Proverbs is a book. It's teaching us about how to live life wisely, how to live in wisdom, how to know the truth of God, have the presence of God, the Spirit of God in you, and to live your life and make decisions in wisdom to help you in life. All right? So why should you fear God? Notice the wording again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It is the beginning. That is, the fear of the Lord is the starting place. That comes first before anything else. It's the beginning of knowledge. And it's the first principle that you have. Let me say it like this. If you've never had the fear of God, you're unsaved tonight. Salvation requires the fear of God preceded. It is the beginning of knowledge. Why would you get saved? Why would you call on Jesus Christ? Well, you'd have to come to the understanding that you're sinful, right? And that because you're sinful, there is a holy God that is going to judge that sin sometime in your life. And therefore, the fear of the Lord causes you to say, "What do I do?" And you then are turned to the person of Jesus Christ who died in your place. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We enter the Christian life with the fear of the Lord. And when we come, as we live our Christian life, let me just say this. It's to continue in your life. It's not just at the beginning, but man, when you get saved, there ought to be a building, a greater reverence. You ought to grow in the fear of the Lord. And listen, even when you come to the end of your life, there will be that fear and that reverence, for we shall see him as he is. And I'm telling you, when you see him, even in your glorified, sinless body, you'll be on your face. Revelation chapter 5. The book of Proverbs 23, verse 17 says this, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." We're to live with that in our lives. Again, I already mentioned it to you. There's no salvation without the fear of God. That's Matthew 10:28, where Jesus said, "Don't fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's not Satan. That's speaking of Almighty God. He's the only one that refers to. And that's what Jesus was saying. We started this thought back in Luke chapter 12 in that message. When you were saved, there was a healthy, holy fear of God in your life. But not only is there no salvation without the fear of God, but there is no Christian growth in your life without the fear of God. All right? There's no growth as a Christian. Let me take you to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. I call your attention to the context. We won't go back and read it, but you're familiar with it if you're familiar with your Bible. Verses 14 through 18 speak about separation, speak about there being no concord between Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel. And what it's talking about is it's talking about separation from the things of the world. The ungodly things is what it's speaking about. And then notice what Paul says here in verse chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness." How? "In the fear of God." Now you notice this is New Testament, right? Sometimes we think the fear of God, well, that was back there for those before Jesus came, but it's not. The fear of God is something that it's the beginning of knowledge. It's something that we as believers need. And therefore, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, if you're going to be perfecting holiness, it has to be done in the fear of God. See, as a Christian, when you get saved and you learn a little bit about the Bible, you know that one day you are going to stand before this holy and righteous and all-powerful God. And you're going to give an account as a Christian about how you lived your Christian life. You're going to answer to Him. 1 Peter 1, don't turn there, I'll read it to you. 1 Peter 1, verse 17, stay in 2 Corinthians. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning or your living here in fear." What Peter's saying is have the fear of God as you live your life here on this earth. Have the fear of God. Now, turn back to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul understood this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He's just finished talking about, he knows that if this tabernacle which he lives, this body were to be destroyed, he has a home in heaven, not made with hands. He has a new body. He's got a place in heaven, so he knows he's saved. And then he says in verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now look at verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." But did you see what Paul said? Paul said the reason we serve, the reason we do this and preach the gospel is because we know the terror of the Lord. The Lord's good, but he's not safe. He's not safe to be around. If you're not righteous, if you're not holy, God's not safe. You think about, the fellow that David had bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Can't think of his name now. Uzzah, priest. Put it in a cart, and they're moving down, and the cart hits a chuck hole, and it tips, and it looks like the Ark of the Covenant's going to tip out, and he reaches up and touches it with his hand to steady it, and God immediately strikes him down. I have no reason to believe that Uzzah wasn't a believer. He was a priest. He had been around the Ark of the Covenant. He just forgot what they were doing. And he was stricken. So there's no Christian growth if there's no fear of God in your life. That's the thing that prompts you to say, "Hey, it's not enough to just go to heaven. I got some sin in my life. I got a dirty mouth. I got to get that fixed. I'm dishonest. I've got a bad temper. I need my heart softened." And so therefore, when God, you read it in the Word of God, the Spirit of God deals with you, you deal with that sin in your life. There's no Christian growth without the fear of God. Thirdly, there's no worship. There's no worship without the fear of God. You know, again, a lot of what we see in Christianity that's designated worship really isn't. I've got to be honest. I went to a lot, before I was a Christian, I went to a lot of rock concerts. And I liked that music in my flesh. My flesh still leans towards that garbage. But the truth of the matter is, I like those guitar players. And so sometimes when I look at what I see of a Christian service on there singing Christian, what they would call Christian worship music, and I see that guitarist running riffs and banging his head like some of those guys, I say, wait. How can you sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You have to be careful about that. So don't misunderstand. That's not what it is. The word for worship in the Bible means this. The meaning of it, the Greek word, means to fawn or to crouch. It also means to prostrate oneself in homage, the idea of doing reverence or adoring. And there's a derivative word from which that Greek word comes from, and I always like this in the concordance. It's the idea, it means this, it means to kiss, where the word comes from, part of the word that comes, to kiss, and then it gives an illustration, like a dog licking its master's hand. And the idea of that is what? The dog looking to its master, really in adoration. Really in that sense. And that's what worship is. Psalm 99 and verse 1 says this. It says, "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." So the idea of that is this. There is involved in worship the fear of the Lord within your heart. That reverence, that adoration, that bowing before God, humbling of yourself before one greater than you. And then one other thing here about why you should fear the Lord. And the fourth thing is, there's no true service for God without fearing him. Back in the book of Colossians, Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 22, and he was giving instructions to husbands, wives, children, and he came to the matter of servants. In that day, the word servants, but the truth was, who he was writing to were slaves. They weren't really employers. That's how we apply it to today. But in the time of Paul's writing, they were slaves. And Paul wrote to these people, the servants, he said this, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." And then he said this, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Fearing God. There's no spiritual service, really, for God. And I want you to understand from that passage of Scripture, if we were going to preach through it, that what Paul is saying to those slaves, what he's saying to those servants is this, your daily work for that master of yours is service for me. If you do it in fear of me, if you do it for me, not as a men pleaser, but as a God pleaser, if you do it for me, I accept that as your spiritual service, your spiritual worship. Even witnessing to others, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, Peter says this. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." And then listen to what it says. How do you do it? "With meekness and fear." Not afraid to tell them about Jesus with the fear of God in your life. You give the gospel. You tell people about how to know God with the fear of God in your life. So what is fearing God? It's a reverence, a wonder, an amazement with God. Why should you fear him? No salvation, no Christian growth, no worship, no service for God without it. Thirdly, let's go back to Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Let's notice who rejects the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." To despise means to disrespect or to hold in contempt, to belittle, ridicule. This is what a fool does when they're confronted with the Word of God. You ever given the gospel to someone and had to mock it and laugh at you? You know, there's only, according to this verse of Proverbs, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Those that fear God and fools. That's really what it says. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools can't find God. They cannot find Him. If you read through the end of Proverbs or chapter 1, you'll find that there comes a time where they cry out and God says, I'll ignore them. Because they despised instruction. They despised it. Fools can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. You know why that is? A thief doesn't want to find a policeman, does he? And neither does a fool want to find God. They're not looking. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock at sin. You have to be careful about that. You know, you get yourself around the wrong people, the wrong crowd, the wrong friends. And even as Christians, you begin to poke fun at things that you ought to be careful about poking fun. That's a sign that there's a problem in the matter of fearing God, right? We should understand that. But fools make a mock of sin. How do you walk in the fear of the Lord? How do you do that? What I mean by that is, what encourages the fear of God in your life? Look over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Look at verse 1. He says, my son, and I'm going to put some emphasis upon some of these words. I want you to notice them. He says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear. The word incline simply is the opposite of recline, all right? To recline, what's that mean? In your lazy boy, you kind of pull the handle back and you kick back. To incline means this. You lean forward. You come forward. Verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, watch this, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's not heaven sent, if you would. There are some things that have to take place. Then he comes to the end of this. Solomon's writing to his son, and he speaks all these things to him, and he says, if you do this, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And what he's saying to his son is, son, seek wisdom. And I think it's right to say that. It says, verse 4, it says, if thou seekest her. Wisdom is personified as a woman in Proverbs chapter 9 and really throughout it. But if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, if you say, I want to know the will of God, I want to know the mind of God, if you seek after her, you shall understand the fear of the Lord and you shall find the knowledge of God. Well, what is the knowledge of God? Well, really, there's two things, right? There's a knowledge about God, who He is, and then there's that personal, experiential knowledge of knowing God through Christ, through salvation. What is this knowledge about God? All right, it says there, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Turn over to Proverbs 9. And verse 10, we're talking about how do you walk in the fear of God. And You have to put forth. You have to incline your ear. You have to apply thine heart to wisdom. Proverbs 9 in verse 10 says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, as we said back there, chapter 1, verse 7, of anything good in your life. It's the beginning of anything good and anything godly in your life, and it's here where you start. And so it says there, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, this verse is what they call, it's called a Hebrew parallelism. And what that simply means, a parallel means something equal or similar in all essential particulars. Webster says that. But notice verse 10. And if you can, put them one above the other. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then underneath it, here's where it runs underneath in a parallel line, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It's a parallel. And what that simply says is the fear of the Lord is the knowledge of the holy. And the beginning of wisdom is understanding. Those two go together. And that's what this verse is teaching. The fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the holy, they're the same thing. The wisdom and understanding, they're parallel. They're equal to each other. And to grow in the fear of God, to grow in the fear of the Lord, means that you have to come to understand God's holiness, God's perfection. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. That's true. Because if we feared God, there's things we wouldn't do. Right? We wouldn't search Google on our phones in church. Unless we were looking to look up a word. Right? How come? Because the word's being preached and he's looking. We wouldn't fall asleep in preaching. We wouldn't do that. It might happen by accident, but we'd correct it. We'd say, whoa, wait. We wouldn't think dirty thoughts. We wouldn't sit here and say, oh, look at old brother so-and-so. He really thinks he saw stuff today, doesn't he? We wouldn't think that. Sometimes you can't help that, right? That thought comes to your mind, but you'd stop that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. When we understand the high view of God, do you know this matter of God's holiness, his perfection? As I mentioned to you, Uzzah, God struck him dead. There was no warning. There was no second chance. He just killed him. Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter about what they gave. And God killed both of them on the spot. Man, I believe they're there for examples to us. Because otherwise, I'd not be here tonight. Right? I'd be gone. I'd have been gone a long time ago. He'd have done me in. Think about this. Holiness is an attribute of God. God has many attributes about him. Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, love, mercy. Those are all attributes of God. Those are things we know to be true of God. Do you know that holiness is the only one that is repeated thrice in the scripture? The only thing, God doesn't say God is love, love, love. But it does say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How come? Because his holiness will put that reverence. It'll strike you with awe as you consider it. Holiness is this high view of God. He's not like us. He isn't. He's not like us. He had to come down to earth because we could never have gotten to him. He's sinless. He's flawless. He's perfect in all his ways. God's never done anything. He can never make a mistake. He never can. That's that idea. And what will cause you to nurture that fear of God in your life is to study the holiness of God. Brother Jones, when we were up at youth camp, I happened to be there for one of the morning messages. He was talking about reading his Bible. And he was talking about he spent a good period of time every day. He got up early so that he could read his Bible. And he said, when I read my Bible, I look for two things. I look for something about God, and I look for something that he tells me is true about me. And really, when you begin to look for things about God, you know, it'd be a great time to read through, when you read through your Bible next time, to look at how many times it says God is holy, and pictures of God's holiness in there, and dwell upon that. And it will help you in this matter of the fear of the Lord. But let me finish. What will the fear of the Lord do for you? What will happen in your life as a Christian, in your spiritual life, if you will be growing in the fear of the Lord, if you'll get a hold of this? First of all, holiness will come in your life. You'll have victory over some sins, personal purity. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says this, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." That's the fear of the Lord. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's a characteristic of fearing God. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Do you know the main reason why I go ahead and sin, even when I know what I'm going to do is sin, is because I don't fear God? He's not struck me dead yet. As I mentioned, Ananias and Sapphira, Uzzah. He could have before because he had plenty of opportunity, but that's why I plunge into it. I'm just going to do it this once. And the reason we do that is because we don't fear God. The fear of God restrains evil in your life. It'll help you with if you haven't reverenced a high view of God, it will restrain evil in your life. It says in Proverbs 16:6, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." It will have an effect on you. If you walk and live in the fear of God, it'll have an effect on you on what you'll allow your eyes to see and watch, what music you will listen to, who you hang out with, who your friends are going to be. It'll have an effect on the language that you use. It'll have an effect in all kinds of things in your life, what you'll participate in, what you won't participate in. The fear of God will produce purity in your life. That's what 2 Corinthians 17:1 said, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's that idea, what God wants. So it'll produce holiness or purity. Secondly, it will produce health or long life. You know, if you fear God, you won't be a drunk. You won't. If you have the fear of God, you won't be a drunk. You won't be a drug user. You won't abuse drugs if you fear God. You won't be promiscuous sexually. You won't sleep around with different people. You won't do that in your life. And all of those things are very negative to a healthy lifestyle. You won't do that. Proverbs 10:27 says this, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Now, I know there are exceptions to the rule, and I know there have been some great Christians that we know of in history that have died at a young age. But the rule is that the fear of God, living a holy life, produces a healthy life. It gives you a long life. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Let me give you a third thing. The fear of the Lord will produce in you humility. It will produce in you humility. That is, it produces a right view of yourself. Proverbs 15 and verse number 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." And so it will produce humbleness in your life. Listen to what Peter wrote to the pastors, his fellow pastors here. And he said in verse 3, he says, "Neither is being lords," 1 Peter 5, verse 3, "neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The fear of the Lord will produce humility in your life. As you get a higher view of God, as God gets bigger in your life, what happens to you? You get smaller. When you look at God and see him for who he is, you look at you and say, "Man, I don't matter very much." And that's really true. That's really true. It'll produce happiness in your life or contentment. Proverbs 19, verse 23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness is a result of the fear of the Lord. And then the last one, and that is hope or peace. Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." The fear of the Lord gives you hope. It causes you to recognize that God will do what he says. The Chronicles of Narnia, I want to be careful, I don't want to recommend too much, but they're a group of books written by C.S. Lewis, and he wrote them as an allegory of teaching some Christian truths and things like that. But in it, the C.S. Lewis, there's two girls that are part of the main characters. Their names are Susan and Lucy. And in one of the books, as you're getting there, they're getting ready to meet Aslan. And Aslan is a lion, and he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he represents. And there are two animals, two beavers, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who are preparing the children to take them to meet Aslan. And as they're preparing the children to do that, Susan says, as she finds out they're going to meet Aslan the lion, she says, "Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie," said Mrs. Beaver. "And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most of us, than most, or else just silly." "Then isn't he safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. God's good, but he's not safe." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. We ask you please to use these scriptures. And we've read so many, Lord, and so fast. I hesitate to do those sort of things because we forget them. But God, it's really been about how we see you, how we should see you. God, help us to have the right view of you tonight. Help us, Lord, to search our own hearts and to consider our lives. That is there anything, Lord, in our lives as a believer in Jesus Christ that, Lord, we hang on to, we hold on to? It's our pet. It's something we feel we have a right to do at certain times. God, if it's displeasing to you, you help us to see that, God, there's victory in bowing before you and seeing you for who you are. Help us, Lord, to see you as a holy and all righteous and an almighty God. And yet, Lord, help us to go out here into this world recognizing that that holy, righteous, perfect God has compassion on sinners. And help us, Lord, to be a good witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ as we go out in the world tomorrow. For we ask it in his name. Amen.